got the very great Kristen Forster here with us today. And I want to give you a good introduction, Kristen, because we're probably not going to see you here so regularly, because this is the last time he's coming to us as part of the River team. So those of you who know anything about the history of the journey know that Kristen was instrumental in actually the journey becoming connected to River Church in the first place. And my involvement, I wouldn't be part of this congregation had it not been for Kristen's encouragement to get involved. But Kristen is a real amazingly strategic man in the kingdom, you know, in terms of bringing people into alignment for where they're called to be, but also just when connecting with the wider church and connecting with key strategic people. He has that real gift of that, and he's an amazingly anointed Bible teacher as well. So it's a real honor to have him here today, and I'm not sure what he's going to be sharing on, but I'll pass over. And oh yeah, just say at the end, we really want to pray for you, Chris, you know, and we want to pray God will really soak, because you've sowed a lot into this congregation over the years and into our individual lives as well. So, you know, we want to thank you for that and pray for you as well. So,
thank you, Tom. Yeah, I mean, I was thinking actually being in this building back in 1980. Right, let's go work this out. About 1984. I first came into this building, and I spoke to the aging Methodist congregation, a little pulpit that used to be just there. I was actually standing here. I think I will be here more than you think in this building physically. It's just my feeling. Yeah, Shakariya Lama. Where do you want to go? I was praying about this morning, and I was thinking. I thought I'd say something out of Jeremiah. But even while we've been here, I've just felt the Lord saying more. And it's a strange thing, because I feel that what I want to say is really quite important. And you think, well, we're just a small group this morning. But sometimes there's a place to preaching, which is as much to the heavens as it is. And there is something here. You know, there is something here. That's why I'm saying about this building. It's not even the building, but there is something. There is something here. And as I was thinking about Jeremiah this morning, and then I was just sitting here and flicking through, and I felt the Lord kind of prompted me to look up a couple of other verses, because I was going to talk from the commissioning of Jeremiah, because I felt that was important this morning. And I flicked over the page from the commissioning, and there's a verse that I'd highlighted in chapter 2. And it says this, hear this right, it says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that don't hold water. And we live at a time. There is a new season in the spirit, and we are seeing it in the shaking up of the Western world. Okay, and you are coming into a knowledge of your calling. We just sang that song, you know, I have a purpose and I have a whatever. I would like to change the words. I know it's not my song to write, because you've always had a purpose. You've always had a destiny. It's just whether you found it or not. You know, and that actually that's how Jeremiah starts. Jeremiah starts with the Lord saying, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I had set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So Jeremiah is probably about 16 when he hears these words. Okay? Maybe 18, 19, that sort of age. Because he responds, says, "Don't." But I'm just a youth. You know? I'm just a youth. Although... although in Hebrew culture he would have been an adult, as a priest, because Jeremiah was a priest, he wouldn't be considered to be a mature one until he was about 30. That was the way it kind of was thought about. So he's probably 16 to 18-ish. And God speaks to him and he discovers he's actually something that has always been true for him, that the Lord has looked over him. And the Lord calls him for a season. And what Jeremiah does not know is he is going to prophesy an awful long time. He has a whole life ahead of him. And this morning, as I say this, I want to say there is a life ahead of us. But the season that Jeremiah lived through was incredibly tumultuous. It was full of turmoil and it was full of change and it was not an easy time. In fact, in the book of Lamentations, he writes and says, "Oh God, it was you put your fire in me. You put your fire in my bones." And there is something, you see, when the Lord is shaking, says in Hebrews 13, once again, he will shake. And it says, because God is a consuming fire, the same fire that shakes the world that gets into us, is the strangest paradox of the glory of God and yet discovering a reality that is shaking. And I see this, and so these verses, this is, I want you to hear this, not as kind of condemnation, finger wagging, but the truth, which is that actually the Western Church have abandoned the fountains of water and dug out their own cisterns. Okay, that's exactly what we've done. We've abandoned the source of living water and we've dug out cisterns. What I want to say is I believe there is a fountain of water that is linked in this location. And it's not because locations are magical, it's because of the history of those that have walked with the Lord who have really released, because out of our innermost being flow the rivers and streams of living water. They come out of people. But people assign themselves to places. Abraham had places he went to meet with the Lord. And for whatever reason, the Lord's faithfulness to the person and the spring of water that was in them seems to find itself in certain wells. And there is a well in this Thames Valley, and there's always been something here. Those of you that have heard me speak here before will know the truth of, you know, I spoke speaking here in 84, but by 85 we saw the Spirit fall in this building and quite a major deliverance, which then became the news. It was the main news item on campus for a week at least. Was what had happened to this person because their personality had changed so much, and because of what the Lord had done in that situation. And then, of course, we found out. In fact, was it you through you, Catherine, wasn't it? She's disappeared. Oh, there you are. There you are. that actually Smith Wigglesworth used to probably come here, and it's Ruth, sorry, getting it wrong. Couldn't remember where it's from. And that actually and Di Chapman and. Went and kind of checked that out as far as we could. And you see, but I suspect that the spring went back further than that. I suspect it went back further. because what we found out was that Smith did used to come to Methodist churches in this area, but we don't know which ones. But Ruth's grandfather used to come here and remembers him coming, you see. So we know. So there have been these things, and there is a... There is a well which the Lord has ordained. It comes out of the lives of people. And yet even when the person is gone, it seems like the well steeps on springing up. But instead, we have hewn out cisterns. And if I can be a bit provocative, you know, our slickness in terms of doing church and presenting the gospel, and forever we are going on about let's enculturate the gospel for a new postmodern kind of community. And we bring all our collective wisdom to it. We're big busy digging out wells. But here's the weird thing, and I don't know what you make of this, it's just the thoughts that are coming as we've been worshipping. You know, of course, it was Jeremiah's destiny in the end to get trapped in one of those wells. Here is a man who is the source of water. It's what happens to him. He gets thrown down a well, gets thrown down one of these same cisterns. And yet he, in that place, kind of, he writes Lamentations, or out of the experience of being in the well, he writes Lamentations where he says, but you put this fire in me. You put this fire in me. And what I want to say is that the generation coming through that will be students here, that some of you sitting here, who still are in that place of the discovery of your destiny, we are coming into a time of turmoil, But in the times of turmoil, the kingdom does incredibly well, because when everything is shaken that belongs to creation, what is eternal starts to show through. But that is not a comfortable time. Okay, it is not a comfortable time, but it is a very deeply powerful time. And it's a deeply poignant time. And so I want to say a couple of things into this, because there is something here which is about the source and the water that the Lord is going to, during this season, we're going to rediscover where the real springs of water are, rather than the cisterns that carry water for a season and then they dry out, that go a bit rancid because they're a bit whatever. And it is no surprise, and I know I'm speaking quite boldly in one sense, it is not a surprise to me that as a university, the university has increasingly become a place of prestige. You know, when I came here, it's because no one wanted to come here, you see. Yeah, I got here by clearing, or maybe the Lord's hand, depending on how you look at it. Because it was under threat of closure, and today, Royal Hollow, and so in saying this, I want to say, do not ignore your mission to the college. Okay, don't ignore that mission, because it's part of what the Lord wants to do through here. It's incredible how places that carry this kind of generational, we're going to be a source of water. It's incredible how things happen out of them, and they affect much wider than their natural brief would be. So some of you will have seen during the last week. I've been rather confused in this. This is my last time speaking here as senior leader or whatever, of River. But as I go around the congregations, I'm speaking differently in each congregation, because it feels it's what prophetically is for the location. So this is about the journey, if you see what I mean. This is about the journey. But some of you will be aware, in September we had this gathering up in Westminster, and I think Tom has bought the DVDs. One of the suggestions I would say is it'd be a place to watch them. This would be a great place to watch them as a group. But all over the country I'm hearing stories back of things that have really shifted. And one of the things that was quite significant was that Bill Johnson was there and said, we could go for some healing tonight. He said, but I don't think that's what is needed. And he made a declaration. He said, you're going to remember the date, September the 1st, is when things changed. And it was quite a bold statement to make. And Cheyenne said to me, I've never, all the years I've traveled with Bill, I've never heard him say anything like that before. And I saw Che a week or so ago, and he told me again, he said, I've talked to Bill since. I've said, I've never heard you say anything like that before. Why did you say it? And Bill said, I don't know. It just felt like that's what needed to be said. But I want to say there has been a crossover. We're entering a new season. I think it's beyond just what's going on here. It's about the Western world. I think it's not insignificant that since that time, Bill making that declaration here in London, at one of those wells, because the Emmanuel Centre has been used for revival for years and years and years, even when it got owned by non-believers, it still got used. Yeah. But of course, since then, some of you have seen they've been increasingly having this manifestation of gold within their meetings. Has everyone watched those videos on YouTube? And the last one was about 3.5 hours. So the first one was 12 minutes, and then it was about an hour. And the last time it was over 3 hours. And I was with someone during the week who was there for the 3-hour one. And he was just saying, actually, I wasn't shaking, I wasn't feeling it like that. But he said, you're just absolutely awestruck. You're thinking, what am I doing in this thing? And he said, you could just brush the gold off you. And we are moving into days that sound very similar to Habakkuk 2, which is, see, like Jeremiah, I'm going to come back. I'm going to try, hopefully, tie all these things together as we get near the end of this. But in Habakkuk 2, it was a verse that years ago just rung in my heart, and I didn't understand it the way I do now, but it's famously about the glory of God covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. Where are we? Gone too far. After Joel and Amos. always takes so long to find a minor prophet, right? You know the verse as well, but it says, woe to those, verse 12 of chapter 2, woe to those who build a city with bloodshed and found a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that the people toil for fire? This is reference to fire that keeps coming up. For the earth will be, and nations grow weary for nothing. Well, isn't that a statement of Europe, to be honest? You know, that this is the problem. We will be working to pay off the national debts for no benefit. I just want to say that it is, I remember some years ago, economists saying this coming generation will be the first generation for over 150 years that will be poorer than their parents. Okay. And I'm not wanting to be miserable, I'm just saying this is the context we're growing into. Okay. That we will be toiling for fire, working for nothing. Okay. But it's in that context that it says, but the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Hebrews 12 says almost the same thing. Jumping back there. See, there's a theme, and it's not me being miserable, because, you know, people talk about Jeremiah and they say, it's a kind of, because you come up with a negative message, and we're all so positive. This is a positive message. May not sound like it, but this is positive. Okay. nobody would choose what the Lord is about to do, but in doing what he's about to do, he's actually doing something that's far better for us than we would ever realize. You know, it is like the child that wants to eat ice cream all the time. Sometimes they can't. And we've become so unhealthy, the Western world, we've become so unhealthy that while we may not enjoy the medicine, it is actually ultimately so much better that we go through it. And so in Hebrews 12, it says, for this, the voice shook the earth. His voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing all of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, you see, so what comes through in the shaking is the kingdom. Okay. When the world is shaking, what emerges is the kingdom. Let us now show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That same fire that got on the inside of Jeremiah was going to shake his nation right to the core. That same fire that we pray for, that glory, is going to expose the cities built on bloodshed. And that is the Western world. We are built on bloodshed. You know, that is the results, not of just general trade, but of the kind of the unmitigated or unchecked sort of greed-driven capitalism. And I'm not making this political, because I tend to be more right. You know, I'm slightly right of centre rather than left of centre. I believe in trading. I think it's good. But in that kind of driven by this is all that matters. This is where you get to. Because you can't build an empire without slaves. It's just the truth. You know, you can build healthy rural communities or village communities all over the world. But you want to start building something big, and you start to create those divisions. So it always is. It always is. And it's in those contexts where those things are being shaken that the kingdom emerges, that the glory starts to shine through. That the fire that is in people starts to shine. And I want to say that there is a role here way beyond the impact that it will feel like locally, because the role here is the releasing of people into all areas of society. Okay. People who know how to carry the fire. People who know how to carry the glory. You see, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, if knowledge of the glory of the Lord was knowing the gospel, okay, then the world couldn't be covered by that knowledge universally, because you would have to be old enough to be able to understand the gospel, which would not be quite as the waters cover the sea, because that's total. It doesn't say that glory covers the earth as waters cover the sea, but what it does say is knowledge of glory covers the sea. And what happens is that in the fire in the individual that we carry and in our comings together where we magnify it has an impact that can be felt in the spirit by everybody, whether they believe in it or not. Even an unborn child can respond to the presence of the Spirit of God. I remember, some of you remember in the early days when we used to run the watering holes over in Burnham, on their little school, which way, way back, St. Berinius used to stand on the slope and preach, and people got healed and people got saved, and here we were in the school. Some of you may remember a severely, severely handicapped young lady called Adelaide used to come with her mum because she used to live around the corner. And she would just be in the worship, and she had no real mental abilities at all. And she used to start making, and the numbers of us, she used to wander over and just lay hands on her and pray for her. And she used to start making a noise, and her mum said, "Don't worry, she's laughing. It doesn't sound like it, but that's what's going on." That's why she used to bring her. And then one day she'd been with us, and in fact, on that evening, I'd gone over and I'd just been praying for her, and she reached out a hand, and it just seemed very natural. But her mother was amazed because she didn't normally move her hand. She normally had to have the physios do it for her. And she just kind of stretched it out, which shocked her mum, and she was incredibly excited about it. But they got a letter that Monday from the school saying, "We don't know what you did with Adelaide over the weekend, but please keep doing it. She's been laughing all day." You see, because knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea is something that hits into the spirit. It hits into the heart. It seems like a different story, but it's the same story, really. But I remember I was just talking to someone. I can't remember where they came from now. And they told a story which was very similar, which I then went and checked. But back in the early days of the March for Jesus, just taking worship out into the streets, in Cardiff, for the 2 hours of the march, there was a Christian policeman who discovered that during the 2 hours of the march, there wasn't a single reported crime. Whereas normally they came in every 5 minutes or so, 4 or 5 minutes, there'd be a crime rung through. But during that 2 hours, nothing happened. Now, that wasn't because, you know, at one level, there weren't burglars kind of falling on their knees and repenting. But something was happening. See, something was happening. Because we can know when the presence of God comes near. We can know those things. And it's not based on having... You do not need the things the world needs to project your agenda. Because the kingdom of God is totally different. It's totally different. And if we equate the kingdom of God with our programs, you know, building Christian school, building Christian hospital, building all those things, they're all good, but we're missing the fact that it's not that that makes them any different. You know? And you see, we live in the Western world in the area that was so transformed by the gospel. It's not that the gospel was more powerful in the West than it as it spread to the East and other places, but it got a, if you like, a solid toehold. And some would say, "Oh well, you look at that was a bad thing." And maybe it was, you know, in the political system. But it got a permanence, and the permanence of that place of presence actually transformed the institutions in the West. And so while there were just as good thinkers in the Islamic world, and while there were just as good thinkers up in the kind of the Mongol empires of the, you know, they were just as clever, but something shifted in Western society, and yet the first ends up becoming last. Because perhaps we sold the source and built our systems. You see, the empowering, burning presence of God can infuse those things. Okay, but you cannot turn them into a nice little dug-out hole. So they did all over the East and the ancient world. You know, they'd dig into the bedrock, and then during the snows and the seasons they would fill up, and then you could keep using them until they dried out. But, you know, that's the way they did them. We do those things, and that's what's left, and eventually the water dries up. But the Lord is calling people back. He's calling us back to reopen those wells for the old water, but... You see, to bring our fresh streams back into alignment with them. To stand in the flow with them. The wells that he's released in you, to stand with those who you want, just wants to keep watering these places. And I want to speak to this community. And you see, one of the things about wells is they were owned by people. You look back in Abraham's day, every time they dug a well, there was an argument who owned it. You know, we've been coming through here for ages. Yeah, but I dug it. So they'd have the... See, wells are owned by people. Springs aren't. Do you know that water isn't actually owned by someone until it gets into the reservoir in UK law. The water companies have a right to take water out of rivers, but so do you. They're allowed to do it on a bigger scale, and bigger companies can't, because they without licenses and so on. But the water itself is not owned by anyone until it gets into a reservoir. And so one of the things about keeping these things fresh is not actually looking for water from things that we own and control. And one of the things I want to say about the well you see that is here is Vicky doesn't own it. I was here however many years before. I don't own it. Okay, but there is something here that we bring ourselves into an alignment with. And we let ourselves... And I just want to encourage you as the journey to understand that there is something here. And there is a flow that can come out of this place. Don't miss your commission. Okay. That those that are coming through here as students can become like those Jeremiahs to discover they have a destiny and a calling. You see, every one of you does. And I kind of finish with Psalm 139, which is so well known, but I just want us to think about it. We sometimes don't realize that Psalm 139, which has these lovely verses in the middle, which we think about, starts with David saying this. He said, Lord, you've searched me, you know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before the words in my mouth, you, Lord, know what it's all about. You've enclosed me behind and before. You laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too much for me. Okay. It's too high, I can't attain for it. Where could I go from your spirit? See, we often think that David is kind of like, oh, it's so wonderful, where can I go from it? It's not, actually. The most of the scholars say he's moaning. He is doing what Jeremiah says, you put fire in my bones. Okay, that's the context in Jeremiah. He's not saying, woo, you put fire in me. Okay, which is often the way we approach it. Woo, give me fire in me. But actually Jeremiah is saying, I've realized what it means to have fire in me. I've realized what it really means to have fire in me. David is saying, I realize what it means to always have your presence with me. The inner thoughts of me, you know them. I have to come to terms with that. You know, even when I'm going to fail you, you already knew it was coming. Where on earth can I go just to get a little bit of peace for some private sinning? Is almost the kind of, you know, because you're always there. You always see. You know me. You know me. You know me. You formed my inner parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb. And I give thanks to you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. But he comes to that place. It's better to be like this. It is better to be known by God. It is better to have brought my life into alignment with what he has seen over me. Okay. My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought together. Your eyes have looked at my unformed substance. In your book, it was all laid out, the days that were prepared for me. Okay, it doesn't say, what that is not saying is how many days I'm going to be alive is. It means these are the days we live in. Okay, we are coming into days which will be full of shaking. Where if we want to build ourselves on the career patterns of 100 years ago, we're going to find that they're not there anymore. Okay, this is a season for those who are born of the Spirit, who are like the wind and able to move. That doesn't mean to say some people won't be successful in commerce and business, but it will not be because of their clever planning. It will be because of the Spirit of God leading them into new places of influence. Okay. Those days were there for me. And then he says, when as of yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? See, if there was only one possible route through life for you, the sum of God's thoughts over you wouldn't have to be that big. But he sees the days you're being born into. He sees the options and the possibilities, so he considers them all, just like any good parent does when you're considering a child being born. I wonder what they'll be like. I wonder what they could do. Now, I could do this for them, I can do that. God can do it at a much bigger scale and far more intimately. because his foreknowledge and his foresight, his foreseeing into our lives, he sees all of the routes that we could take. He thinks about what will be good for us. But what we discover if we read elsewhere is we have a job to cooperate with that. It says that it's not within the man who walks to order his steps, but it is the Lord who does that. You see, there are things we cannot change about our context. Things that the Lord sees coming, which we know nothing about. And so actually it is in submission to what he already sees that he prepares us for a future that we can't yet see. That makes sense. It is not because he's saying, I don't want you to have your own ideas, because he does want you to have your ideas. Otherwise, it wouldn't say, commit your works to the Lord, that your plans might be established. You can have plans, but there are seasons in life which are beyond us. Does that make sense? And yet when the Lord looks at us, he sees how our life can fit within those days. He can see the days we've been born in. He can see how our life can work best within that context. And so I want to say, I keep saying, I don't want you to sound negative, because this is not negative, but the reality for the Western world, for those that don't want to say it, is that it's going to get severely shaken. Severely shaken. And I say that with a sense of having felt this for at least 7 or 8 years, in fact longer than that. I've known it was coming. And it's easy now, and everyone says, oh, well, you're just looking at the news. Well, yeah, we can look at the news, but it's because it's becoming evident enough, you can talk about it. So I can remember actually before I even moved over here, the Lord called us out in the west of London. I remember feeling it back then that it could not stand, it could not go on the way it was. That something, and it actually, I remember how it started. It was when the original housing market crashed back in 1989 to 1990. And I remember, because that really affected us, because Judith and I were buying our first flat and we had lost money. We kind of bought a flat and then instantly lost money. And I remember this sense as I was praying it through of actually this is only a tip of what's going to happen in the West. And it wasn't about being miserable. It was that actually we are coming into a season that the Lord sees, that actually without the season Jeremiah lived through, we wouldn't have got to the time that would have been at the fullness of time God sent out his son. It was part of how he got us there. Okay? Didn't mean that God wanted to give everybody living in Jerusalem a tough time. He didn't want to punish them. But he needs to get them to the place where what is really good for us reemerges. But there is an incredible opportunity for those who bring their lives into alignment with the thoughts of God, who has seen the days laid out for you and thought about you in the context of them. Because he does want to bring you to the fore. He does want his people to become the head, not the tail. And the truth is, whenever you look around the world, wherever there is a shaking, the gospel springs up with supernatural power. Just happens. It's just the truth. It's when we get comfortable and there's enough water in the wells we've dug out to make us think we don't need springs of eternal water that we start to lose it. So 50 years ago but 50 years ago was with the Cultural Revolution in China and so on, and Christians suddenly persecuted, everyone thinks that's the end. And of course we know the story today. It's big news, even on BBC and places now, is what has happened to the church there. But actually the growth of the church has coincided with China's economic growth. And that, again, is something that happens time and time again. It's happened the same in South America. You know, that suddenly there is in some of the larger South American countries, there is an economic strength growing, but it has come, if you like, following on the growth of the church. It says in Scripture that righteousness upholds a nation. See? And while it's not a kind of a universal thing, but what you actually discover, there was an article I read in The Guardian, one of those online Guardian articles just the other week, about how many of China's super rich are actually also believers, which is incredible. That's a new thing. Didn't know that a few years ago. That we knew about the persecution in the farms and the villages, but what they're now talking about is how many of these super entrepreneurs are believers. You see? Jesus says, make friends with unrighteous mammon. That's an interesting thing, because he doesn't say, as Christians, don't have anything to do with unrighteous mammon, even though he still calls it unrighteous. Okay. So, you know, we often miss the fact he calls it unrighteous, but he recognizes it's okay that we have to be involved with it. Okay. Does that make sense? So we're not supposed to withdraw from it, but neither should we just not assume that actually sometimes. So you could easily look at some of those folks and say, yeah, but their money is tainted. Because there was some, and you know, it's impossible to avoid that. Okay. But it's better that at key points it goes through the hands of people who actually put the wisdom and presence of God with what shall I do with this into the mix. And funny enough, second article in The Guardian is talking about Christian bankers. Someone who writes says, I'm not a believer, and finishes by saying, I think it seems to me anti-Christian to be that wealthy. However, he says, I would rather that the people making the choices had a moral framework that tells them they should look after the poor than it was in the hands of others. Okay. So you hear what I'm saying is not this is get rich quick, this is going to be tough times, but actually that those who let the fire burn in them, that actually there is an opportunity to you that is not there when everything is buttoned down. And when the things that are really not eternal seem to dominate. And so the Lord shakes them up. And it's not because he's horrible, it's not because he's judgmental. It's because he knows in the end what is better for the world. So Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that actually the significance you have given to this community. By this community, I mean more than just this congregation here. I mean this community and the college that is here. And Father, I thank you that it is built around a well. And Father, I just ask that for those that are here for this season, because we are not owners, we steward something, that for those who are here during this season, we become good stewards of this well of glory, this well of glory, that we become good stewards of this well of glory. That actually impacts, and the fire that consumes what is temporary, but gets in to our bones and drives us, not in a bad way, but in a godly way, in a Holy Spirit way, energizes us with the message, with the heart. Father, I ask that you make us good stewards of that. But that Jesus, that I absolutely want to declare in the Spirit that, Lord, beyond my lifetime, Father, when people are looking back at the history of the church in the 21st century, if we've not yet seen you come, if we've not yet got there, Lord Jesus, as people look back, they will see the connections with the things that came out and went into significant places and established new wells. And established your righteousness in the context of a world full of evil. They took the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And they brought it into our institutions. They brought it into our culture. They brought it into our media. They brought it into our health system. You see, we will not change the world by taking Christian principles and applying them to politics in the same way that the gay lobby does and the, you know, Islamic nation does, or whatever it is, you know, that setting. They can all use the same principles. We don't just bring Christian principles and try and do the same thing. What we do is we carry the fire. Okay, but that fire is not always comfortable to carry. At a time when in the world, that same fire is what is shaking things up, which means that people don't like the people who, see that I forgot to say, you see, Jeremiah, no one liked Jeremiah because the same fire that burnt in him was what was shaking the city. Okay? And we won't be able to avoid that. It's not about trying to be user aggressive and making ourselves unpopular and unfriendly. It's just the truth that you do get persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Because it's the same righteousness that you carry that is the stumbling block on which the world systems are falling. And when they start to see it clearly, there'll be a lot of people who don't like you. Now you try to make peace with everybody, but just recognize that you can't carry the fire when the fire is out there doing something destructive. and have everybody look at you and say, aren't they great? Okay. But Jesus, I would rather be alive knowing your fire in me than just existing in the comforts the world has to offer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.